Well, good morning. Will you turn with me, please, to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And if you have a chapel Bible, it's on page 866 in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning we want to have a message that's directed towards mothers. I can see that there are certain mothers in the audience. I can see the corsages or smiles or so. You know, on Father's Day, fathers all show up. They have this little alligator on their pocket. And that's what they get. So, I want to really direct the word of God as far as mothers are concerned. But when we came down here, we were going to give three messages on the priesthood. Well, there's no problem at all in bringing the Mother's Day thought into the priesthood, because mothers really do exercise their priesthood in a mighty way in the home. You know that the Bible tells us that all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that we are a holy priesthood and that we are a royal priesthood. That Christians are a holy priesthood because they have the right to enter into the presence of God. And they're a royal priesthood because they have the right to present the word of God and the holy things of God to those who are around us. And this priesthood we get because of our association with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, if you were to be a priest, you had to be born into the tribe of Levi, and to be a high priest or to be a priest, you had to be born into the family of Aaron. Well, I doubt that any here this morning are born into the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron. But at the earlier meeting, a brother mentioned the priestly order of Melchizedek, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we get our priesthood because of our association with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, in the book of Revelation, when the scripture tells us that Christians are kings and priests before the Lord, it says we have come from every tongue and every nation and every tribe. And so it's not necessary just to come from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest, but we have our priesthood because we're associated with the Lord Jesus. And mothers then, fathers and mothers, mothers have that priesthood. All Christians have that priesthood. But this morning, I'd like to speak a little bit about the priesthood that a mother has. And I'd like to just, we're going to start in the New Testament for just two verses, two different places, and then a story in the Old Testament, which I just trust will touch the heart of a mother. But look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Last Sunday, when we were speaking about the priesthood, and we were seeking to answer the question, why was it that the tribe of Levi was chosen? And the answer was that the tribe of Levi stood when Moses said, after the children of Israel were dancing around the golden calf, and Moses stood in the midst of that great scene of ruin, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And the tribe of Levi was the only tribe that stepped forward at that time. And they were then the one, the tribe that the Lord was going to honor as that priestly tribe. And the first thing that Moses said to that tribe was, now you have to put your sword on, because you have to execute judgment and you have to stand for the things of God. You have to fight for those things of God. That was the first thing that the tribe of Levi did as far as a priestly service. And fighting then is very natural to a priest. If you're a Christian and you are exercising your priesthood, you're a fighter. You're fighting for the things of God, you know. Sometimes people think about Christians as milquetoast sort of characters who sit in the corner and they wring their hands and they say, oh, things are so awful. Why doesn't somebody do something about this? And you don't necessarily think of a Christian as a fighter, but a Christian is a fighter. And the Bible tells us, for example, in Ephesians, that the Christian fights Satan himself. You know, some of us can remember when we fought Germany and they in the Second World War, and then it was Korea, and then it was Vietnam, and so on. And we think about those foes. Well, the foes that a Christian fights are far greater than that. The Bible tells us that a Christian fights the one who is the god of this world. It's an interesting thing. There are a number of people, if you went to them and said the god of this world, they'd say, well, Jesus Christ is the god of this world. Well, in a sense, he is. He's the one that created the world. But if you read your paper and look at the situation round about, and even the situation in our country, it'd be hard to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the god of this world. When the Apostle Paul uses that title, he uses it of Satan. The god of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. I mentioned before that I can remember a time when I was in another church in my teens. The minister would always close the service with the benediction. Now may the god of this world go with you. No thanks, you know. I don't want him. I don't want to have anything at all to do with him. The Bible says the whole world lieth in the hand of the evil one. And so the scripture says that the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. But then the scripture also says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So Christians have great power because their power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that power that I want to speak of, particularly with regard to mothers. So we read then, put on the whole armor of God. A mother has to do that, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It makes you think a little bit about that situation in Exodus when the children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. And up came a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. And he saw that the children of Israel were increasing. And so he passed an order. He said to the mothers and the fathers, to the mothers of the children of Israel, he said, if you have a man baby, you take him down to the River Nile and throw your baby into the river. And one of the sad things, there's no exact verse in the Bible, but we know one of the sad things is that that's what the mothers of Israel did. Once they had a man baby, they took him down to the River Nile and threw him in, you know. And they could say in their heart, well, what could we do? I mean, Pharaoh is so mighty and we are slaves in the land of Egypt and there is nothing whatsoever they could do. And so they just threw their children into the River Nile. That was the command of the god of this world. And but when Moses' mother had a child, it says in the Bible, she saw he was a godly child. And the meaning of that word, quoting from that verse in Hebrews, the meaning of that word is she said, I see that my child is a gift from God. My child is a gift from God, and I am not going to throw him into the River Nile. I don't care what the Pharaoh says. I don't care what all the rules of Egypt say. I am not going to throw my son into the River Nile. I don't know how he's going to be delivered, but I'm just going to trust in the Lord, but I am not going to give my children up. And mothers are fighters like that. They fight for their children. And you know, it's very important that mothers fight, because there is nothing else in the world, in a sense, that really is going to bring blessing to your children. The children of Israel, they're redeemed out of the land of Egypt by the blood of a lamb. They pass through the Red Sea. They come into the wilderness. They're going to be in that wilderness for 40 years. And every blessing that they get in that wilderness, during the wanderings of the wilderness, every blessing that they get in that wilderness is going to come from heaven. There's not a single thing on the earth that can sustain them. It wasn't called a wilderness because it was a jungle. It was just called a wilderness because nobody could live there. Nobody could live there. God was going to supply all their needs there for 40 years. And the mother knows, you know, you can send your son off to some great university, Princeton University or so. They can teach you how to be an electrical engineer or a lawyer or a major in history or something. But the world cannot give a blessing to your children. The world is incapable of imparting a spiritual blessing to your children. Those blessings come from above. Those blessings come from a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the schools don't give that knowledge. And the government doesn't give that knowledge. And the world doesn't give that knowledge. And therefore, a mother fights for her children. That's what she does. And she fights as a priest. She knows what it is to go right into the presence of God on behalf of her children. Mothers don't fight in the Marine Corps, usually. They don't fight with guns. They don't fight with knives. They fight with prayer. They fight through their priesthood. They are holy priests. They are royal priests. They present the Lord before their children. They are in the presence of the Lord on behalf of their children. And so the Mother's Day message that I have this morning is sort of a stern message that mothers have to fight. Otherwise, you're not going to know what happened to your children. You know, a great many mothers in the United States today would say, well, I don't know what got into my children. You know, they don't listen to me anymore. They don't call on me anymore. They're off doing their own thing. And all the rest, they somehow have gotten away. But mothers have to know what it is to fight for their children. Fathers, too. But we're speaking about mothers this morning. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 14, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 14. It's on page 794 in your chapel Bible. And these are words that the Lord Jesus spoke the night before he was crucified. He was talking to his disciples, and these are precious, precious words. John chapter 14, and in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, unto one of his disciples, if a man love me, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, these are just great words. I mean, if you're a father, I hope that you're listening too. But we're speaking basically to mothers this morning. The Lord says that a person who has the commandments of the Lord and keeps them. See, this is not salvation he's talking about. At the earlier meeting, we heard about salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Here the Lord is talking about keeping our commandment, his commandment, and the blessing that comes to our lives from keeping that commandment. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Sometimes, you know, in our prayers, we pray to the Lord and we say something like this, Lord, I don't walk according to your way. I'm really not living the kind of life that you want me to live. I know that, but Lord, you know way down deep, you know that I love you. Well, that isn't true. The Bible says, the Lord says, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you're not keeping the Lord's commandments, don't tell him that you love him. I mean, you may be saved and you have eternal life, but if you are walking like the prodigal son, there's no sense of feeding the pigs in the pig pen, and yet all the time in your heart say, but Father, you know that I love you. If you really loved your Father, you wouldn't be in that pig pen dishonoring his name to begin with. And the Lord says, if you have my commandments and keep them, you love me, and he that loved me shall be loved by my Father. And then this last phrase, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The presence of the Lord. Now, Christians need that. And mothers who are wise mothers, they know that they need that, and they know their children need that. The most precious thing, you might say, that a mother can give to her children is that ability to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember during President Reagan's reign against, maybe reign, don't take offense at that word, during his presidency, in the war of drugs, you know, they came out with this slogan. Well, when your children you know, get to school and someone offers them drugs, just say no. You know, it always seemed to me that was a pitiful kind of defense. Just say no, you know. You send your children out the door, you're not going to see them for the rest of the day. If they meet the devil himself, you know, just say no, you know. When you think about it, when your children leave that house in order to go to school, they better have a lot more in them than cream of wheat. You know? They have to really be able to, if they had the presence of the Lord, if they were really trusting in the Lord, if there was a verse that they knew, if there was the person of the Lord who was real in their mind, then you begin to speak about a strength. And so the Lord says, I will manifest myself to him. You know, there's many a Christian, he knows that he's saved, but he doesn't really know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 23. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. In the previous verse, it was, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, my words, that's even broader, isn't it? That's even more personal. Keep your words. A son knows what it is to keep his father's commandments. But if he keeps his father's words, that's much wider, you know. If the son wants to play basketball on a winter day and father says, look, you got to shovel the walk, and the son doesn't have the time, he just shovels the walk, you know, one shovel width, that's the walk, just a narrow little path, you know. He kept his father's commandments. But if his father was there, if he was going to keep his father's words, his father would say, no, no, I want the whole walk. I want the stoop. I want the garbage cans. I want the house presentable. And if a car stops in front of the house, I want a nice place where they can get out and get into the house with comfort. So not only does the Lord say, I want you to keep my commandments, but he says, I want you to keep my words. And then in verse 23, he says, and if you keep my words, my father will love you. And then we, a very powerful verse, we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's a precious thing, isn't it? You know, Christianity is knowing Christ, If I am in the wilderness, and in a sense we can all say that, of course God wants us in the land, but in another sense we are in the wilderness. If I'm in the wilderness, and I don't have that manna that comes down every morning, I don't have that cloud that shields me from the sun, I don't have that water that comes from a smitten rock, then I am in very desperate trouble. If I can be redeemed by the blood of a lamb, then I've come out of Egypt, but I must be supported every day in that wilderness because the land cannot support me. And that support is the presence of the Lord. You know, sometimes people substitute for the presence of the Lord, they substitute the chapel, you know. Well, the chapel is a lovely thing. Fellowship with the chapel and all that is a lovely thing, but it can never replace the Lord. Sometimes in the chapel that I go to, Woodside Chapel, every once in a while someone leaves the assembly to go to a church or so. And invariably the answer they give is, well, the chapel is really not meeting my needs. You know? Well, actually, if you're a Christian, my friend, it's the Lord that meets your needs, you know, not the chapel. This assembly, as beautiful as it is in Belmar, it can't give you that peace and joy that comes from the Lord. You get that peace and joy from the Lord because you're dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And if you are a Christian, you're missing the person of the Lord, then you can just go from church to church. You're still not going to get the fruit of the Spirit that comes from walking in the presence of the Lord Jesus. If you're grieving the Spirit, then it doesn't matter what church you go and worship in, you're never going to get peace and joy and love and so on. That comes from the Lord. And then the assembly just comes in and fills in wonderfully behind that. Well, this presence of the Lord is something that mothers know, and mothers want that. They want that. They want their children to have that. That is the source of their strength. They want that to be the source of their children's strength. They want the Lord Jesus Christ as a guest in their home. That's what they want. They want the Lord Jesus Christ as a guest in their home. As a mother, they seek to open that door to invite the Lord in to their home for the sake of their children. With that in mind, let me just quickly tell you a story, 2 Kings chapter 4, which is a beautiful Mother's Day story. And if you are really astute, you will say 6 years ago, he told this story here. And if you don't remember that, then shame on you, you know. 2 Kings chapter 4, actually, it's not going to come out the same. So don't worry. All the examples and everything. I forgot what all the examples are, so all the examples will be new. But look at verse 8. Now, this is page 302 in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive this is a holy man of God, which passes us by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And so here the Bible speaks of a woman. She lives on the outskirts of Israel. And the Bible tells us in verse 8 that she was a great woman. Now, she was married to a rich man who had a lot of fields and a lot of laborers. And he was a successful farmer and so on. But the Bible says it was she that was the great woman. And, you know, the Bible is a spiritual book. And the Bible is really interested with people as they are spiritually. And so, undoubtedly, I suppose her husband had some wonderful reputation as a businessman or as a successful farmer in the area. But spiritually, it was the wife, as you go through this story, that was the power, the spiritual power in that house. And you don't have to go very far in assembly understanding to realize that is just true of many families, that the husband can go off and become successful in one way or another, but the spiritual strength of that family is the mother. Now, I would say that we all understand that, but that's not the way it should be. I mean, if you're a father, that's not the way it should be. The Bible says in Ephesians that it is the husband who is the head of the wife, and it is the husband, it is the father, who is the priest of his family before the Lord. And in the final result is the father who is responsible for the spiritual conduct of his family. It is the father who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the mother, in a sense, who represents the church. And therefore, that father bears that responsibility. Just as an elder in the assembly bears a responsibility for the spiritual conduct of that assembly before the Lord, so a father bears that responsibility before the Lord. But their mother, of course, greatly adds to that. And there are many instances where the mother is the one that leads in that spiritual responsibility. And that is the case that we have here. Here's a great woman. And the Bible tells us that she notices Elisha comes by her area once in a while. And he comes in and he eats bread with them. And she says in verse 9, "I can see that this is a holy man." Now, her husband doesn't say that. She says that. She recognizes spiritual qualities in Elisha that she desires. Listen, mother, you know, you look at your children, father, you look at your children. Well, I'm speaking to mothers. And, you know, you look at your children, you look at his IQ, you look at his SAT test, you look at his physical growth and all the rest. What about the spiritual condition of your children? You know, let me ask you this, do your children, what spiritual gift did God give your children? Are your children growing spiritually? Are your children growing spiritually? Do they accept spiritual responsibility? I mean, that's a tremendous question for parents to ask with regard to their children or with regard to their grandchildren. And so she perceived that this was a spiritual man. That's one of the wonderful things about the assembly. It doesn't matter if you're the president of AT&T and you walk through that door. That's not the point. Once you get into this room and we sit around remembering the Lord and the breaking of bread, what we want to do is hear from spiritual men. It doesn't matter whether you hold high office in the world. The thing that credits you in this room is your understanding of spiritual things. And so she says to her husband in verse 10, now let's make him a bedroom, a little chamber on the wall. Let us set for him a bed and a table and a stool and a candle so that when he comes, he'll stay in hither, that he'll sleep here. You see, she just has really, in a sense, one thought in her mind. She says, if Elisha spends more time in my house, then God will bless my house. It's a very simple principle. I want Elisha to spend more time in my house because if he is here, God will bless us. And Elisha in this story, just think of him as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in a sense, a prayer of a mother. I want the Lord Jesus Christ as a guest in my home because if he is a guest in my home, if he sits at our table, if he is present in our family, then there's going to be great blessing that comes to our children. And so in verse 11, it fell in a day. He came hither, he turned into the chamber and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said, say now to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And so what you find here is just a beautiful changeabout. She's going to invite Elisha into her house as a guest. And Elisha immediately becomes the host, you know. She's going to invite him in as a guest, and he is going to turn right around. And he says, behold, you've been careful for me with all this care. And incidentally, I just love that little phrase, all this care. Well, she just put a little room there, you know, with a little bed. He's talking about all this care. You wonder about what it is. But just think of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he appreciates even the simplest things that you would do for him. The Lord Jesus in the gospel, he said, even a cup of cold water given in my name will in no wise lose its reward. And so Elisha is just sort of bursting. Maybe one of the reasons was that no one else in Israel was doing this for him, you know. But he is taken with this. And so he says to her, what can be done for thee? What can be done for thee? Think, if you're a mother, think if the Lord Jesus Christ were the guest in your house and the Lord Jesus said that question to you, what can I do for you? There is a verse that we quoted last Sunday. I often quote it. I just love it. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the scripture just says, him that honoreth me, I will honor. And, you know, I know that this evening some of you will go off to prophecy class. And you might scratch your head about Daniel's 70th week or Ezekiel's wheel within wheels or so on, or whether the Lord comes before the tribulation or after the tribulation or so on and so forth. And maybe in a sense we never get prophecy right, although I hope we do. You know, I think the assemblies have done a magnificent job in getting prophecy right. But even if you don't get prophecy right, Christianity is more basic than that. Christianity is, if you honor the Lord, he will honor you. If you give the Lord place in your home, he will turn around and he will honor you. And what would that be to a mother if the Lord would honor you? Or what would that be to a man if God would honor you? And he says to this woman, now what is it that I can do for you? And you know, this woman, she has a need. It's so deep, she isn't even going to tell him what it is. And I think that that's true of the hearts of mothers. You know, if the Lord were to say to you, well, what is it that you want me to do for you? Well, a mother might say, mother might say, well, I need a certain amount of money, or I need $1 million, or I want to live out my life in the Caribbean or something like that. Mothers don't think like that. I would imagine that if you asked a mother, what could I do for you, that mother, for the most part, would have something that would start with, well, my son, there's something that I need for my son, or there's something about my daughter, or there's something about my grandchildren, or there's some blessing that is needed in the family of someone who's very dear to me. That's what it is. It is something that only God can answer. And here's this woman, you know, he says, what can I do for you? Well, she's not going to tell him. It's just too deep. It is too tentative. It is too precious within her heart. She just doesn't go around saying these things. And so she doesn't answer. And she does tell it to his servant, Gehazi. And Gehazi comes back to him in verse 14. And he says, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. She's an old woman, and she's never had any children. You know, that is the joy. That would be the joy in her heart. What can I do for you? That's something that only the Lord can answer. On Mother's Day, you know, mothers know that if you give place to the Lord, if you honor the Lord, then the Lord will honor you. He will honor you. He will honor your family in a way. And there is always that presence of the Lord. Mothers always know what it is to go to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for their strength. And so in verse 15, he says, call her. And when he's called her, she stood in the door. And he says about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. She says, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie to me. Don't kid around with me on a situation like this. I mean, this is going to break my heart if it doesn't happen. He says about this time of the year, you know, now this baby, in a sense, was going to be a miracle, wasn't he? I mean, she was old. Her husband was old. She knew that this baby was going to come from God. Nevertheless, the baby's going to come in 9 months. And when the baby comes, I imagine that the neighbors round about, they're going to say, this is really a remarkable thing, you know, a woman that old having a baby. But after all, it could happen. Sarah had a baby when she was 90 years of age and so on. And people go about and they would say that after all, it could happen. It could fit in. But she would know this baby came from God. So God, a number of times, that's the way he works. He takes that miracle. He just puts it right into the daily routine of things. You pray for something, and God brings it to pass. And as far as the world is concerned, well, it could have happened ordinarily. I mean, the chances were it just sort of worked out. But you know that you prayed for that, and God gave you that. You know that you walked a Christian life, and there are blessings that you're reaping as a result of that. You know that those things come from the Lord. And as you know that those things come from the Lord, then don't forget to say thank you to the Lord for those things. The Bible says in everything we are to give thanks. And so this baby was to come according to the time of life. Well, in verse 17, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said to her according to the time of life. And then you get a break of maybe 5 or 6 years or whatever. When the child was grown, it fell on a day he went out to his father, to the reapers. You know, last Sunday morning, there was a dedication of a young baby boy here. And doing the dedication, what was brought out is how little boys love to duplicate their fathers, you know. Father walks through the snow, little boys try to walk in those same footprints, you know. You can just imagine this little fellow. He's out there helping his father, you know, shucking the weed and putting it up. He's doing all those little things. He's the darling of his mother's heart. He's the apple of his father's eye. And the Bible tells us on that particular day, the sun was out. So hot. And in verse 19, he puts his hand to his head. He says, Father, my head hurts. And he falls down at his father's feet. Now, you know, in verse 19, the father is going to say to one of his servants, he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. This is a wonderful Father's Day message, too. I don't want to go off in the direction of Father's Day. But, you know, here is this man. You really got to sort of understand him. You've got to sympathize with him. I mean, he's planted this field. This field is his fortune, in a sense. That harvest, this is serious business. He didn't want floods, but just enough rain. He didn't want fire. He didn't want locusts. He didn't want hailstorm. The harvest gets through. He's just got that little window now to get it in. And his son falls down before him with a sunstroke. And he does. I wonder in your father's heart if you couldn't just reach out and say yes. He does. He takes one of his servants. He says, take my son to his mother. So a father might say, right, that's okay. That's okay. But the thing that brings a great emphasis to this is that his son was dying. His son was going to die by noon. So his son was dying right in front of his eyes, and he didn't know it. So, you know, if you were preaching a Father's Day message, you could preach a powerful Father's Day message from that. His son was dying right in front of his eyes, and he didn't know it. You know, he had to get that harvest in. So. And there's a lot of men in the assembly who are just like that. Your children are dying right in front of your eyes. Or if they're not necessarily dying, they're growing up without a love and appreciation of assembly truths that you have. And that people before us went to great lengths and present. And we're sort of, our children just go on, and somehow we say, well, if we provide bread on the table and shoes on the feet, that meets their need. But spiritually, they may be dying right before us. And he says, well, take my son to her mother, to his mother. Well, when he take him to his mother is spiritual. His mother knew right away that her son was in desperate trouble. Verse 20, they took him and brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. So she didn't lay him down on a bed. She didn't say, put a cold compress on him. And one of the servants stand by and give him a drink as he needs it. She knew he was dying. She held him on his knees, on her knees. There, for the moment, there was nothing she could do. She maybe whispered little things in his ear. She tried to ease the pain. She told him of a heavenly reward or whatever it is. She held her son in her arms until he died. Now, with regard to possibly, say, 90% of the mothers in America today, that's the end of the story. Just ends right there, because you can't go beyond death. Or mothers know what it is. They come right up against unsolvable problems, insurmountable hurdles. And they say, I just can't get over this. That's not true of a Christian mother. That is absolutely not true. She claims verses. She goes deep. She knows, as the angel said to Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. And this woman, when she knows that her son is dead, this woman then goes into action. Verse 21, she gets up and she lays him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She takes her son. She's going to lay him on a bed, not his bed, not her bed. She's going to go into that room, that bed that she made for Elisha. She's going to put him on Elisha's bed. This is God's gift to her. And she is going to see God about it. She is going to claim the promise of the Lord here. And she says in verse 22, she calls to her husband and says, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it is well. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Now this woman, I don't know how old this woman was, but she is old. Let's just say that. The Bible says she's old. She goes out to the stable. She gets a hold of a servant. She says, listen, You are going to drive this buggy like you never drove them before. You are going to go at full speed. Don't pay any attention to me. We are going to go as fast as we can to Mount Carmel. There is someone I must talk to at Mount Carmel. And she zooms out the door of that barn. Maybe you could just see her going down the road with a cloud of dust behind, you know. The husband looks up. Now what, you know? What in all the world is going on? He says, what is happening? She doesn't even tell her husband his son is dead. He'll find that out soon enough. She says, I'm going to find the man of God. And the husband responds with these classic words. He says, why? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. You know, come to think of it, this really is a great Father's Day message, isn't it? It really is, you know. Why give thanks today? It's not Sunday. Why have family devotions today? It's not Sunday, you know. Why entertain thoughts of the Lord? It's not Sunday. It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. But she has one great thought in her mind. And it is this, if I can find Elisha, it's going to be all right. That's what she's thinking. If I can just find Elisha, he will straighten it all out. See, that's really the heart of the combat equipment of a mother. If I can just get this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mothers are just great at getting right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bring forth such a power as a result of that, that anything else in the world cannot stand before that. And each one of us, if we're Christians, you know, and you get to the Lord, if the Lord permits us to look back, we'll see how many things we were spared for because of the prayers of a godly mother. You know, a mother who just stayed and prayed for us. She wasn't within sight all the time, but her prayers were there at all times. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 25, she comes to Mount Carmel, and Elisha sees her far off. And in verse 26, he says to Gehazi, run to meet her and say, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? She says, it is well. Isn't that great? It is well. I found Elijah. Mothers know when they're in touch with the Lord Jesus, then everything is going to be okay. In Peter, it says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. She falls down at Elisha's feet. There's part of the story, for the sake of time, I'm just going to leave out. But she falls down at Elisha's feet. That is going to be her place. And Elisha can send his servant. She is not going to move from Elisha. She's going to stay right with him. And she comes back to her house. And look at verse 32. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Just think, what was in the heart of Elisha? You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wept at the side of the grave of Lazarus. Of course, the Lord knew he could raise Lazarus, but he wept because sin was ruining that creation. Death was coming in and breaking lives. It was coming in and destroying hopes. It was destroying the creation of God. Lord Jesus Christ wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Elijah must have looked at that little boy and said, this wasn't the way it was going to be. Death had come in. And it said, therefore, in verse 33, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. He went out and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon the child's mouth, his eyes upon the child's eyes, his hands upon the child's hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child began to wax warm. He laid down on that child. He put his fingers right on the fingers of the child. He put his mouth on the mouth of the child. He put his face on the face of the child. And he pleaded with God for the life of that child. At an earlier meeting, a brother stood up and he said, you know, we pray, but that we pray with tears. He read a verse in the book of Hebrews that said when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father on that occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with tears. He prayed with tears. And then the question was asked, do we ever pray with tears? I mean, we say mother's line of defense is to come into the presence of the Lord, but you've got to have that heart, don't you? That mother's heart, and you reach out for the life of your child. And he prayed for the life of that child, and he prayed and prayed. He prayed until his muscles were cramped. He prayed until he couldn't lay there anymore. And he got up in verse 35, and he walked in the house to and fro. And then he went back in that room in verse 35, and he stretched himself down upon that child. And he prayed for the life of that child. He prayed. You know, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, while he was there, a man brought his son to the disciples who was possessed of a demon. And the disciples tried to get the demon out, and they couldn't do it. Remember that? They couldn't do it. When the Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples came to the Lord, and they said, "This man has a son who has a demon, and we couldn't get him out." Do you remember the Lord's words then? I mean, they're so easy to remember. They are so deep and profound. The Lord just simply said, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." And mothers know how to do that. See, they, wherever that son is, wherever that daughter is, he says, bring him to the Lord. And the scripture says he went back in there, and in verse 35, the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he says in verse 36 to his servant, "Call the Shunammite." Well, I would imagine she was right up side the door. I mean, I can just suppose that she wasn't going anywhere. And when she was coming, Elisha says to her, "Take up your son." And it says she went in the room, she fell down at Elisha's feet. She just fell down at Elisha's feet and bowed herself to the ground. And then she took up her son and she went out. Mothers fight. They are fighters. They just never give up. They know what it is to wage war at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of their family. And on the Mother's Day, with all the beautiful flowers and all the lovely things about that go with Mother's Day, just in the quietness of her heart, you know, she should just think about those verses in Ephesians, you know, put on the whole armor of God. There are people in your family that need you. There are people in the family of God that need you. There are loved ones that need you. And you have a great priestly ministry that you can exercise on their behalf.